Well, hi, and welcome to another episode of She Speaks Stories. This is Portia.
And this is Katie. And listeners, we know that almost every episode we start out telling you how excited we are for today's guest, to the point that I'm guessing many of you just tune out these opening words of patter, but I need you to listen this morning as I tell you about my own excitement about our guest today. Her name is Sharon Garlow Brown. And you know how we tell you all the time that stories change lives? Well, truthfully, Sharon has written this series of stories that literally changed the trajectory of my life with cancer. And I'm not overstating that. Let me tell you what happened. Right at the very beginning of these very harsh chemotherapy treatments where I felt horrible and dark, I was begging God to help me live. You know, I wanted to survive. I felt like I was going to die. But then I also added, could you even help me thrive? I mean, this is not just survive, but thrive through this, because it's going to be a long season. Okay, so I get this message from a woman who had been in a class of mine at church, and she didn't really know me. It was a big class. It wasn't a small group. But among other things, she said this, and I actually pull up the message she sent me. Okay. She said, I recently learned about She Speaks Stories and learned on the Facebook page about your news of having cancer. I felt very strongly that I needed to write to you. I have a book in mind that you might like if you haven't already read it. It's called Sensible Shoes. It's a four-book series, actually, and it's a fiction story that follows the journey of four women who go through a spiritual journey together. I would really be honored to give you my copy. Well, I felt like, you know what? God, this is probably you prompting her to mess with me. So I'm getting it. So I get it. Oh my goodness. I could not put that book down. I had many a sleepless night because the chemo had me all weird. And so it would be 3 a.m. and I'd be underlining, highlighting. I'd be nodding my head. I'd be saying, oh, that's me, as I was relating to the characters. Every now and then I'd wake my cup. He'd be like, who are you talking to? But truly, using that book as a guide for me to be able to open up and connect more deeply with God during this really dark season, and to kind of bring to light some things within me that needed to be uncovered, it was amazing. Well, then Ashley, my newfound friend, went a step further, and she put together this group of women from all around the world. Ashley works for Compassion International, and she had spent time in Niger, Africa with these missionary women and just all kinds of women. Anyway, she puts together this WhatsApp group where we read all four of the books in this series together, and then we talk about it virtually and encourage one another, pray for one another, you know, all this. We finished the last book the very same week that I finished this like 18 months of cancer treatments. And that was no coincidence.
I forgot about that part of the story, Katie. That's amazing. That's so sweet of the Lord to do that.
Isn't it amazing? And I'm like, you know, when we cry for help, He sends it in a real and effective way. And He sent me help through the giftedness of our guest today and her willingness to write down wisdom and experiences and things that God had showed her to help someone like me.
Yes.
So listeners, when I say I'm excited, you believe me, to introduce to you Sharon Garlow Brown. Sharon, welcome.
Welcome, Sharon.
I am so delighted to be with you both today and with all of your listeners. Thank you so much for the invitation.
Oh my goodness. It is just, listeners, I have to tell you that before we started to record, Katie and I were like, okay, Sharon, we're going to just fangirl for just a couple of minutes because we love your books and we love what you've written down. I mean, but isn't that the mark of an amazing story or novel, something that you read and that you can see yourself in it and you come away changed? I mean, there are things that I've read that have been fun, but I don't ever think about them again. I'm going to think about Sensible Shoes for the rest of my life. It will mark how I see my relationship with Jesus and how I relate to other people. And part of that's a faith statement. I think I have like 4 more chapters to go. I won't tell you where I am in the book because I don't want to be a spoiler to our listeners who are going to read it. But y'all, you got to get it. I know we're going
to say it. I'm going to have to hold myself back to
we
not
can't,
give
we can't give away the plot. But it is, I marvel at the gifting to be able to craft a story and your whole, it's 4 different women and you have each of their stories and you're interweaving them together. And first of all, that's just amazing to hold 4 different stories. And then there are the characters around those 4 and they have, it just blows my mind. I love it. I love it so much.
So, Portia, read Sharon's bio so we can jump in and start peppering Sharon with questions.
That's amazing. Okay, here we go. Sharon Garlow Brown is an author, spiritual director, speaker, and co-founder of Abiding Way Ministries, an organization providing spiritual retreats and growth rooted in scripture and the practices of believers throughout history. As a graduate of Princeton Theological Seminary, she served on the pastoral staff in churches in America and Europe, and most recently in Michigan, where she co-pastored with her husband, Jack, for many years. She's with us today to share what she's learned along the way and all about her Sensible Shoes and Shades of Light book series. Welcome again, Sharon Garlow Brown.
Thank you, Portia and Katie. It is, I'm just overwhelmed by your kindness and encouragement. And I'll just say right at the beginning, whatever I've been able to do, it's been because the Lord has done it. It's my own weakness where his strength has been made perfect. And that's the heart of my story.
And so beautiful, Sharon, and sincere, because that friend of mine, Ashley, when we were finished with the whole series, she arranged a Zoom call for us to meet Sharon face to face. And Sharon, truthfully, I never told you this, but we were like nervous and giddy, you know, kind of giddy, like we're meeting someone famous. And your sincerity and beautiful Holy Spirit led humility put us at ease right away, and that hour flew by, and this hour is going to fly by if I don't shut up. let me ask you to start kind of at the beginning and tell us how a little bit about growing up in Arcadia, California, and how you first came to Jesus.
Yeah, so Arcadia, California, I'm a Southern California girl, which you would never know by looking at me. And I was, you know, I'm dark hair and very pale. My sister was the blonde and tan one. But I grew up mom and dad and younger sister, Beth. And my mom's mom, my Nana, who moved in with us when I was 8 years old and really was like a second mom to me. I didn't know any other way of being in this world than to have that intergenerational family in our home. That was such a gift. And she lived until the age of 99.
Wow.
So a long life in very much as part of our lives. So I left Southern California at the age of 18 to go to college in Massachusetts. So 3,000 miles from home. And I had grown up, you know, our family was very faithful with regard to church. My mom taught me how to pray. I have early memories of, this is going to sound ridiculous, but I had a pacifier that I had called Booba, right? And I remember the day I must have been about 2 where I bit through Booba and Booba died. And I do actually remember that night praying for Booba to go to heaven. So like prayer was part of my life when I was little. But But whenever I heard about grace stories or conversion stories, they meant nothing to me because I was the good girl. And what did I actually need to be rescued from? It was all about my good behavior and good appearances and my idolatries. I was such a people pleaser. I was so driven by achievement and defining myself by how other people viewed me and what I accomplished in this world. That was my source of identity. So it wasn't rooted in the gospel. It wasn't rooted in Christ. But then 3,000 miles from home, I had an encounter with God during a Christmas, kind of an Advent walk. Now, okay, so you have to picture a Southern California girl in New England for the very first time, seeing snow fall for the very first time. And there was an invitation to go for an Advent walk beginning at the college chapel and walking to 7 different churches in the Northampton area. And the pitch was, you'll sing some Christmas carols and process by candlelight. Well, I asked all of my friends, like, you guys want to go do this? It sounds like quintessentially New England with the snow falling down and the carols by candlelight, and no one would go with me. So I went by myself. And I was inhabiting just the beauty of the tradition and the quaintness of this little New England town. And then I entered the 4th church and I was sitting in the back row. I don't remember what the pastor said, but I was overwhelmed by a sense of the nearness of God. And my heart was warmed. When I walked home that night under a cloudless sky, after worship at the 7th church, I remember looking up and saying, Lord, I don't know what you want with my life, but I give it to you. And I was 18. Now, Christ came later. My first entry point into relationship with God was through the Father, because my dad, my earthly dad, had modeled so many beautiful qualities for me about what a dad was like. It wasn't a hard leap for me to make a leap to the heart of the Father who loved me and would care for me. It was a harder leap to be converted, radically converted to grace. Because again, that Pharisee little girl who had always tried so hard to be good, what did it mean to rely on the grace of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for my salvation? And that was a more gradual awakening where the Lord in his kindness began to show me that my sin wasn't so much about my behavior, but about my hidden motives and inner disposition, my pride, my envy, my anger, my greed, all of those things that we so easily hide behind the appearance of good behavior. And so that was a gradual conversion. Ended up graduating from college and going straight into seminary, where I met my husband, Jack, walking to a new student's reception. We became best of friends and were married our final year and began ministry together.
I love that so much. There's so many things already that I want to jump off from, but we're going to continue.
Okay.
And ask, what are some of the lasting lessons God has taught you in your years of ministry? Which can you give perspective? Okay, so you went to college, right out of college, you and your husband started doing, or you went to seminary and you've been in ministry. How long have you all been doing ministry together?
Yeah, so we graduated from seminary in 1994. We were doing field education work beginning in 1991. And then I retired, so to speak, from pastoral ministry in 2016 to do more international travel and speaking and writing.
Okay.
But we ended up, finished our ministry career together, if you will, in terms of pastoral ministry, by co-pastoring a congregation for 10 years in Grand Rapids.
That's amazing. Yeah. So what have been some of the lessons that you've learned along the way in these years of ministry?
Yeah, so let me give you a snapshot that kind of shows my stronghold. When I was 20 years old, right? So I'm awakened to faith as an 18-year-old, and I brought all of my socially acceptable idolatries into my relationship with Christ. Now, the ones that died, that were obvious to me that had to die, were my addiction to perfectionism, always having to get the highest grade on the test or paper because that was my source of significance and worth in this world. And so I knew that the Lord was calling my attention to that and let that go. But I just transferred my perfectionism and achievement orientation into my relationship with God, meaning now I have to strive to be as faithful as possible. I was living with the anxiety of never doing enough to please God. I took all my people-pleasing addictions into my relationship with God. So I was never at rest in the love of God. It was always about how much more can I be serving? How much faith, more faithful can I be? More other people know the word better than I do. So I have to catch up with them. Constantly comparing and measuring myself against other believers and worn out, like just trying to be faithful. So at 2021, I was praying one day. And I saw an image of myself racing in and out of the throne room of God to deliver flowers to Jesus because I wanted to make him happy. And if this sounds familiar, I did give it to one of my characters in Sensible Shoes. But this anxiety, I need to please Jesus. So I would dump the flowers off and race out to grab more and dump the flowers off and race up to grab more. And then as I prayed, what I saw was the Lord reach for me and draw me into his lap and say, Sharon, thank you for the flowers. They're beautiful. But what I'd really love is just to have some time to hold you for a while. And I can see now that that was meant to be a gift of love from the heart of God to my striving, anxious, fearful heart. But at 21, the way it landed was with guilt and shame. So now on top of everything I'm trying to do for Jesus to make him happy, if I'm not spending enough time with him, then I'm going to disappoint him. So how do I then incorporate the time into the relationship? So that anxiety took me right through seminary into pastoral ministry. And we all know that congregations tend to celebrate the exhausted pastors, the ones who are so busy serving Jesus that, wow, look at them, right? So all of those addictions just get reinforced in ministry. So then I was the burned out pastor trying to do everything right. So in terms of how the lasting lessons, I can point to a couple of different seasons of loss where the Lord really met me in profound ways. One was when we were transitioning right out of seminary, I should say. And after we got married, Jack and I had the opportunity to serve churches in Glasgow, Scotland, where our son David was born. And then we moved back to the States for a few years. And then we had an opportunity to go back to the UK to serve in Southampton, England. And we knew the Lord had called us there. And there were so many, the UK had become very dear to our hearts and we longed to return. And so we knew this was his open door. But as with any transition, even the good ones that we celebrate, there are losses that need to be grieved. And I didn't give myself permission to grieve the losses of making an international move away from a community that we had come to know and love, away from neighbors and friends, away from a preschool where our son David was very happy, and moving those, you know, across the pond, as they say again, I didn't give myself time to grieve, and I hit the ground running as the striving pastor that I was, trying to be as faithful as possible. And three things happened all at once. I pushed too hard and was not paying attention to my own human limits. And I got a cold that I did not attend to. And the cold ended up with a bout of pneumonia where we had a house call at the house because my hands had turned blue and I couldn't breathe. And I was rushed by ambulance to the hospital where my blood oxygen level, I think, was in the low 80s. It was very, very serious. Mm-hmm. I was in the hospital for a number of days, but when I emerged from the hospital, I still had trouble breathing. It was a year before I was fully recovered. Every time I did public speaking, I had to have an asthma inhaler with me and wasn't even sure if I would have breath when I opened my mouth. So that was one of the losses. And then as I was home recovering from pneumonia, I got the word that my beloved grandmother had died at 99 and I was too sick to get home for the funeral. And that same time, the house that we had been told would have no trouble selling in Tulsa, month after month after month passed without this house selling. And we were faced with the possibility of bankruptcy. And looking at the Lord saying, we know that you've called us to this place. We're experiencing significant famine, but as with Abraham, who was told to go and there was a famine in the land, like we understood that story and had to say, if the bankruptcy brings you glory, then that's where we will go. But what ended up happening in that season was the Lord delivered me from my assumptions that my faithfulness and obedience guarantees his goodness. Wow. And I remember sitting, going on an outing since I couldn't walk. And I, my husband said, let's go to the shops and you can just stay in the car and get a different view. So I was sitting in the car at the ancient city wall in Southampton, looking over the harbor. And I heard the Lord say to me, "Beloved, you cannot obligate me to serve you through your faith." And I began to weep because I had come to believe that my goodness guaranteed certain outcomes. And I'm so incredibly grateful for that season of loss and pruning that the Lord did. So that's one. Let me give you one other that kind of frames my story and really impacted the books that the Lord has given me to write. And that is when we left Southampton to transition back to the States. And at this point, my husband and I had been serving as partners in ministry. And we knew when the Lord called us back to the States that it was a job just for him. It was one pastor job on staff. And I thought, that's fine. This is for Jack. And it was fine until it wasn't fine. As in, we moved to the States, to Michigan, where none of us had any family connections or friend connections. Jack was on staff at the church. I didn't have an office. I didn't have a title. My phone wasn't ringing. And for someone who had defined myself by faithfulness in the kingdom and being busy in the kingdom and necessary in the kingdom, defining my worth by how much people needed me, suddenly people didn't need me. And they didn't really care that I was a pastor. My phone wasn't ringing. And I couldn't even hide behind the excuse of caring for young children at home because our only son, David, was 8 and he left for school every day. And I would walk him to the bus and I would walk back to an empty apartment where nothing was happening. And I remember walking back a few months after landing in Grand Rapids and saying to the Lord, "I don't know who I am when I am not serving you." And I heard the bells of heaven ring and the Holy Spirit say, "Now you understand. Your personal and professional identities are so entangled. They are so enmeshed. You don't have a clue who you are when you are not serving me. I will show you what it means to find your rest, your significance, your worth, and your security solely in your identity as my beloved child in Christ. Whether you do anything for me ever again that has nothing to do with your who you are to me." And that was the beginning of what ended up being 3 years of pruning, surrender, yielding, learning to find my rest in the love of God with no guarantee that I would ever be returned to pastoral ministry. And it was only at the end of those 3 years where something opened up that surprised us, and it led to an opportunity for Jack and me to co-pastor the church where Sensible Shoes ended up being born. And that was we transitioned there in 2006.
Wow. I love the goodness and the kindness of God, of how he meets all of us, but how you were able to communicate how he met you in those spaces. It actually reminds me of another book that I read, Hind's Feet on High Places.
One of my all-time favorites.
I just keep thinking, how many treasures, how many stones do you have in your bag that will be turned into jewels? And wow.
I know. I'm telling you, Portia. And listeners, Sharon, hearing you really go into detail about your own life, I get even more how these characters in the book came alive.
Yes.
And in my own cancer journey, at the very beginning, I felt so abandoned by the Lord. I kept having this thought in my mind: "You're on the shelf, girl.
Yes,
you are on the shelf because." And I know this is going to sound really odd, but it just got really dark in my mind. Like, you're on the shelf because you're an idiot.
Yeah,
you are not worth anything. And you think you're this big blabber out there talking and teaching and everything. No, I'm done with you. Yeah, I mean, it was just,
We hear those voices, Katie, don't we? We all do.
My my goodness. And I'm like, God, oh, I'm sorry. I want to be better. I hearing your striving spirit. Oh my goodness. For years, that's me. And I'm so glad you brought up that vision of taking flowers to Jesus, taking flowers to Jesus.
Yeah.
And literally from your opening chapters with one of the characters that I so resonated with, who gets put, and I'm not giving away anything, guys, but one of the characters gets put on a 9-month sabbatical against her will and can't minister. And at that point, I thought my cancer journey was going to be about 9 months and I couldn't do anything. And it was against my will. And, the idea that my identity had to be separated from my productivity and that I really, and the character even says that she would teach other people how to find their identity in Christ and not in productivity or your looks or your this or that. Mm-hmm. And God got through to me through your through your book and through that character and through that vision. Katie, I'm not punishing you. Right. I'm not shelving you.
Right.
I want you to stop. Mm-hmm. And I want to gather you in my lap. And I want to spend time with you. And I want to talk to you. And it's not like he zapped me with cancer or, and I know you're not saying he zapped you with a bank or, you know, the house not selling or pneumonia or anything, but using it to uncover all the idols I had in my own heart and life, the misconceptions, the, I don't know, it just peeled away so much about my own faith, my own relationship with him. And gave me a sense of peace, even though I still had to go through these dark months. More and more, I was given a vision of being held, of being whispered to, of being unearthing some of the ugliness in me. And it was like a beautiful thing instead of a curse.
Yes.
And
I just really appreciate how you've brought to light things that we have honored and lifted up in the church that really don't honor God.
Yeah.
Things that are in our culture that we would turn away from, but because we put a spiritual label on it, then it must be okay. Well, I'm doing it for God. So overworking is good when it's for God. Not paying attention to my family because I'm paying attention to things for my church or for ministry is okay, because it's for God. And so if I feel like that you've almost like put a spotlight on, hey, lovers of Jesus, those that would desire to follow him, let's beware of these snares and these traps that we can fall into, because it happens so innocently almost.
Yes. You're just and like, with good intentions.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. I used to love my day timer because I would have different colors for different streams of busyness. And I literally remember taking my day timer to the oncologist at the very beginning. And I'm like, okay, now let's talk about these things that I have coming up because, you know, I've got to speak here and I've got to do this. And I've got, he's like, ma'am, I don't think you understand. Throw that day timer away for like a year. This is going to completely change your life. I was crushed. I'm like, an empty day timer? So kind of like you were saying when you first moved to Michigan, your phone doesn't ring.
Yes.
You can't help anyone.
Yes.
No one needs you. Oh my, what a place. Okay, I'm dying to ask you this now.
Yeah.
You decided somehow to write stories and to couch these beautiful spiritual truths that God had shown you through the years in story. Can you tell us, you know, like what prompted that and how that came about?
Yeah, so I'll briefly duck back into childhood and say that the first thing I can remember wanting to be as a little girl was a writer. So that's fine, except that I wanted to be, and this will come as no surprise given what I've already shared about my perfectionism, achievement, and striving, I wanted to be an award-winning, famous author of best-selling books, right? So, I mean, ambition for a child.
Yeah.
Because it was a source of identity. I, like my character Mara, was always the last one picked for any kind of athletic team. And there was a lot of shame that was associated with that. So I had to find other places where I could succeed. And writing was one of them. I was an introverted child, loved to read, had an imaginary world. So when I became a Christian, I had a sense that the Lord would someday give me a book. And I kept waiting and watching. And I had some, you know, very brief kind of false starts with that. So fast forward to 2008, and my husband Jack and I had been serving at this church for a couple of years at that point. And in 2008, I had just begun training as a spiritual director. I had been a pastor for 15 years, but the idea of spiritual direction, someone who's alongside to prayerfully listen to the ways that you are awake to the presence of God and the ways you're asleep and the ways you move toward God and the ways you resist God, right? They're helping, they're kind of hovering with the Holy Spirit, helping you to notice and name the work of God in your life. So I had just started training as a spiritual director after working with a spiritual director for a couple of years. And I invited the women from our church to join me on a Monday morning for what I called a spiritual formation group, a way of a place where we could practice ancient Christian spiritual disciplines together through community and in the power of the Spirit. And 12 women said yes to that journey. We met weekly for 2.5 hours, and we ended up being together for 5 years. So a lot of life change that happened. But a lot of life change that happened quickly. And the reason it happened quickly was because each woman came with a common longing for a safe space where we could live without masks with one another before God, where we could commit to be, by the grace of God, trustworthy stewards of one another's stories. And because we began with that common commitment and the grace-filled reminders when we strayed from that, the women felt free to share losses that they had never named before, sorrows that had gone toxic and underground because they didn't know they had permission to grieve them, sin, regret, shame, condemnation that had never been spoken out loud before because of the fear of rejection and punishment. And we began to see the Holy Spirit do incredible work of transformation and healing and freeing captivity in us, so that when, as we began in September meeting weekly, by November, I sensed the Lord say, tell the story of transformation, tell the story of women practicing these disciplines, these ways of prayer in community, and what the Holy Spirit does. So I then prayed, all right, Lord, fiction or nonfiction? And I said to my husband one night, if the Lord would just tell me how to do this, we could get going with this. So the next day I received a Facebook friend request from someone that I did not know. And when I clicked on her name, I discovered we had a mutual friend who was an author, and this author friend, quite a well-known author, and she had thousands of friends on Facebook. And I thought, well, that's a little weird to get a friend request from this woman. But I clicked on her name. I saw that she was a Christian novelist who was either a member of or president of the American Christian Fiction Writers Association, which I had never heard of. And I thought, oh, wow, Lord, okay, hold on a second. So I wrote her this little note and I said, you know, I'm intrigued by the timing of your friend request. I've been praying about writing. I feel like the Lord is calling me to write, but I just said to him last night, if you would tell me fiction or nonfiction, we could get going with this. And I'm wondering if you're a burning bush I'm meant to pay attention to. And she wrote back the next day saying, yes, I am your burning bush. And 5 years from now, you'll be very glad you listened. And hands up, Lord, I surrender. And the genius, my friends, of the Lord saying to me, write fiction, was that I had no clue how to do it. If he had said nonfiction, I was trained as a nonfiction writer. I could have done that with his help. But fiction, I mean, I bought a big red notebook and all I wrote with the top was, so Abram went, now what? How does this even work, Lord? I don't have a clue what I'm doing. And the genius of that is that I had to depend on him literally for every idea, every word. I was in prayer the entire time because I didn't know how to do it. And I'm told now that I invented a new genre of fiction, this hybrid that it's story and it's fictional characters, but they learn, you know, their handouts, their prayer handouts in the, mm-hmm. in the book. So you can learn how to do these disciplines. Mm-hmm. I'm told I invented that. And I just laugh and say, it's because I didn't know I was breaking rules. I was just trying to pray and listen. And just when I started, all I said to the Lord was, could you just tell me one thing that happened to each of these women when they were little? So I can see where they're stuck and hurting as adults. And that's how the story began. And it unfolded where I didn't know what was coming next. And I wept and I rejoiced and I disapproved. And I mean, all of the emotions that went with that. But it was a matter of me not controlling the story, of just trying to prayerfully listen to how the Lord was guiding it to unfold. So that's, I mean, if people say, oh, you know, it's well-crafted and I appreciate your kind words, Portia, at the beginning, I honest to God did not know what I was doing. And he is the one who showed me how to move forward.
I believe that so wholeheartedly because this is dorky, but I got so into those four, you know, your characters. At one time, I actually found myself praying for one
of them. Oh, yes. Yeah,
I'm like, Katie, this isn't a real person. Stop praying for this
character. Yes, I can identify, Katie. You're like, wait a minute.
I'm like, yeah. Oh, don't let that happen, Lord.
Well, so tell us a little bit about Abiding Way Ministries and the daily, and help me say this.
Yeah, Lexio Divina.
Thank you, Lexio Divina. Tell us a little bit more about that.
Yeah. So when I left pastoral ministry to say yes to God's call to do more traveling and more writing, and this was in 2016, the Lord began to give a vision for how Jack and I could continue to partner in ministry together through the offering of retreats and some online resources. So one of the things that we began doing just at the beginning of COVID in 2020 was to offer daily opportunity to meditate on the Word of God. And Lexio Divina, which is a Latin phrase for sacred reading, is a discipline that emerged in the early church, but comes out of the Jewish tradition of chewing very slowly and prayerfully on Scripture so that it has an opportunity to descend from our heads where we can dismiss it by saying, oh, yeah, I know that one, right? How do I use it? To really, Lord, bring it down into the core of who I am so it becomes prayer. So as much as I'm reading the Word, I'm asking the Lord to read me through his Word. And that takes a slowing down. And so it's a prayerful reading where you read a short text several times with guided opportunity to pray it in between. So we offer that for free on our website or through any podcast forum as a daily way of being in the Word. All of our retreats, of course, last year were shut down with COVID. So we began offering some things online. And we're delighted to be able to do that internationally last year and are just holding with open hands the coming year. But do have some current opportunities that are unfolding.
Amazing.
Online.
And I'm dying to know what you, and obviously you can't predict what's happening with COVID or anything, but truthfully, I went on your website. I'm like, when is the next retreat? I don't care what it costs me. I'm flying there. I want to go to one. And obviously, it said, you know, temporarily nothing.
Yeah.
And I'm like, I'm asking Sharon, what do you think?
Yeah. Well, I mean, here we are in February, so I'm not sure when this will be airing, but I do have some online opportunities, including the Sacred Journey, which is what the characters go on in Sensible Shoes. And what I typically have done in person for the last 8 years, I'm now shifting online. So we do have one beginning at the end of February, and I will be posting more of those throughout the year. In terms of in-person events, we're holding everything loosely, and we have some retreats that are scheduled for the fall, and we'll see if those go forward. Yeah.
And are they all in Michigan, Sharon, or do you fly around and do them?
No, it's a lot of travel. So last year part of the perplexity we're all holding is when you look at things that you were confident the Lord opened the opportunities, because there's no earthly way for them to have happened. So in 2020, for instance, my husband and I, we were going to be leading retreats in the UK for a month. We were supposed to be in Western Australia for a month. We were going to be in the Holy Land leading a tour. We were even going to be doing our first ever spiritual formation cruise. And so, wow. You know, it all just went. Right. And yet, I'm able to lead online retreats. I had one sponsored by England last year, where we had 450 people logged on from 13 different countries on four continents all at the same time to practice these ways of prayer together. So, I mean, the Lord is God, and the kingdom goes forward, even with our physical limitations and restrictions. What opportunities we have in our world this day.
Completely agree. And listeners, I want you to hear about an opportunity you will have through our story school, which will be starting shortly. We're recording this in February. You're probably listening to it in March or April, but our new quarter of story school, we are actually going to use the book Sensible Shoes to give you the experience that both Portia and I have had, to engage in stories that help open up our own souls and minds, to be able to connect with God better through different spiritual disciplines. How cool would it be, Portia, if down the road, probably not this year, but maybe next year, listeners, or even the next year, if Sharon, if you could come and do some kind of retreat in the DC area.
I would love that.
Oh boy, would that be.
Oh wow, that would be amazing. That would be amazing.
So amazing. Something to look forward to. But in the meantime, you are so right about the opportunities we have with technology.
Yes.
So listeners, I would just urge you, go on the Abiding Way website. And I was in a COVID testing line yesterday, for like an hour. I had to sit in my car and wait while I looped around so I could get this thing up my nose see if I had... They don't think I have COVID, but I have to have this test to have another test and blah, blah. Anyway, so I went on that site for the Lectio Divina. I cannot tell you what happened in that car. It was so soothing and amazing and connecting, and not something I regularly would do in my quiet time at home.
Right. Yes. Yeah.
Because I'm still, God is still at work in me, guys. Yes. And I'm still have a to-do list. And, you know, now that I'm better and I have like six devotionals, I'm like, oh, it's time to move on to the next one, you know, oh, for crying out loud. But sitting in the car just with that one scripture reading over me and going deeper. So listeners, tune into that. You can do that right now. It doesn't matter where you're at. And I would say get this book. But what we want to end with is a question we ask all our guests. If you could leave us with just one thing, what would that be?
My heart, and this is out of my own journey, really, to find our rest in the love of God. If I'll close with kind of a story that bookends the earlier one I said with a throne room. When I was in my mid-30s, I was reminded one day of that image I saw as a young Christian, my little girl self racing in and out of the throne of God, but it was different. It was my adult self, and I was racing in and out of the throne room of God, not to deliver flowers to Jesus, but to take flowers from Jesus to deliver to everyone who needed them. I was God's faithful and reliable delivery girl, and I would race in and grab them and race out to deliver the flowers. And on one rushing delivery, as I prayed, I saw the Lord take me by the hand and say, "Sharon, the flowers are for you." That landed in a space. Lord, what would it mean to find my rest in your love, your pleasure, your delight, apart from what I do for you, but simply who I am to you? And spiritual disciplines are ways that we practice receiving the love of God, resting in the love of God, and then out of the abundance of what we have received, responding by loving God and loving others. And so I just encourage you listeners to take a next step. What would it mean to say yes to the love of God right where you are? And I wondered, could I close with one of my favorite scriptures? This is a prayer, and I could just pray this over you, Portia, and Katie, and your listeners. This is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever." And the beloved of God can say together,
Amen. Amen. Sharon, thank you so much. This has been a gift today. This has been such an amazing reminder of the love of God. I don't know if I've ever heard a definition of spiritual disciplines being receiving and resting in the love of God. When I hear spiritual disciplines, because of how I am wired, I hear, I got to get it right. I got to do better. I got to work harder. So thank you. Thank you for just the gift of the reminder of what it is to serve the Lord, because what it is to serve the Lord is to be loved.
Yes.
By the Lord. And listeners, I pray that you have received just the breath of the Spirit of God into your heart and life as you are listening today. Please, please, please listen to this episode, share this episode, because there was an entire world longing to be refreshed by the love of their Heavenly Father. And they don't even know that that's what they're longing for. So those of us who have tasted it, wow.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Sharon.
Thank you for your generosity. I've so enjoyed the conversation.
Sharon, we love you. And I feel like this is just the beginning of a beautiful relationship.
I look forward to what the Lord will do.
Amen.
I do too. Thank you so much. And listeners, we love you all. We'll see you next time. And maybe we'll even see you on Story School. And we'll go through this book together, and all of us grow closer to the Lord. We love you.
We love you. Bye.